Jesus has been in Matthew 24 talking about the events leading up to A.D. 70 when the Romans came in and destroyed Israel's temple and the city, slaughtered many people and put many in slavery. It was a horrible time, and it was the judgment of God on the nation of Israel for rejecting their promised Messiah. That judgment is only a picture of the great judgment that's coming at the end of time when Christ returns. And so let these judgments in the Bible cause us to be warned that a great day is coming when God will sort out His church from the wicked, and His people will enter the full kingdom of God, the consummated kingdom of God. And there will be no more death and no more tears for His people. But the wicked will be judged. That day is coming, and Jesus is going to talk about that today. All right? We're going to finish chapter 24 and look at the first few verses of chapter 25 as Jesus kind of calls for a response. In all of this end of the world talk, don't miss the point. The point is Jesus. And are you ready? So, we're going to look at two things in this text. We're about to just read our text, and then we're going to talk about some things Jesus wants us to know, and then how Jesus wants us to respond. All right? So, if you would, this message is just called Are You Ready this morning as we look at the Olivet Discourse. That's what this talk, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, so it's called the Olivet Discourse. Read with me beginning in chapter of 24, verse 36. The Bible says, this is Jesus talking, but concerning that day, the day of His return, that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place. Notice Jesus is talking about hell as a place. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. And by the way, the use of the word virgin here is only referring to a young lady. These are bridesmaids. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were what? Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." And Jesus sums it up by saying, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." That is the infallible, unchanging Word of God. Jesus wants us to know some things in this passage, and then He wants us to do some things in response. Let's look first at what Jesus wants us to know this morning. And I have three things. The first is short and sweet. Jesus wants us to know about the certainty of His coming. It is fixed. If you were counting while I read, I'm sure none of you were counting, but Jesus used the word coming, or comes, or came, 6 times. Some variation of the word coming, and Jesus is talking about Himself coming. He's now looking way beyond the events of A.D. 70 in this chapter when the temple was destroyed. He's looking ahead to the return of Christ at the end of the age. And Jesus, 6 times in this passage, uses the word coming, or He comes, or He came. 6 times. That's the focus of this passage. Jesus wants us to know that it is fixed on the Father's calendar. There is a date set in time. Jesus is certainly coming again. He promised us He is going to return. And that's the first thing He wants us to know. It is unmovable. It is unchangeable. Jesus is coming. The second thing Jesus wants us to know in this passage is that the reason for His coming is judgment. We don't like to talk about judgment, but Jesus talked about it here. He is, by the way, it's a loving thing for God to warn us that judgment is coming. Amen? If God was going to judge the world and He didn't tell anybody, that would be, you know, something that someone might object to, but God doesn't owe us anything. But I want us to see that it is a compassionate thing for this preacher this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. And all of you are here looking your best, and you came, and I have some encouragement for you, but I also got to stand before you this morning and tell you that Jesus is coming, and He's coming to judge. And that is a loving thing that God brought you here this morning to be warned and reminded that this world is not just in a free-for-all. It's not just spinning out of control. There's no reason for it. Jesus is coming, and He's coming to judge. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 4:17, He announced at the beginning, He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He called men to repent and believe in Him and what He was going to do at the cross for us. Those, listen to me, those who disregard Jesus' call to repent of your sins and come to God through Him will be judged and left in your sins to face the Lord on the day of His return. Great judgment is coming upon all who are not in Christ. This judgment is like the judgment on Israel that Jesus has been talking about that happened in A.D. 70 when the Romans came and slaughtered the Jews and crushed their temple and burned the city. That judgment that's coming is like that great and terrible day for Israel. Jesus also compared the judgment to what in the passage we just read? To Noah's flood, or the flood that happened in the days of Noah. You remember your Old Testament stories, your Sunday school stories, Noah's Ark. It's not just a cute little story with the animals 2 by 2. It is a day when God righteously and in fairness poured out judgment on the world for their sins. And the great waters came upon unsuspecting people who had disregarded Noah's call. They had seen him building that boat for years and went on with their lives, and the judgment came. And Jesus is saying, just like the judgment came on Israel in AD 70, just like the judgment came on the world in the days of Noah, so judgment is coming at His return. Amen? God will judge the world. Jesus said in verse 39, the flood came and swept them all away. And He said, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus said that at His coming, people will be sorted out. They'll be separated, His church, from those who have not repented of their sins and believe. Did you see Jesus in the passage we read? He talked about a day of separation. He said there will be two workers in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Now, scholars disagree and go back and forth over the worker that's taken. Is he taken by the Lord to be in heaven and the one that's left behind is to be judged? Or is it the wicked that's taken in judgment and the one left behind is left to enter the new heavens and the new earth? Well, it really doesn't matter. The point is one will be taken and judged. One will be enter the joy of the Lord. But in the passage here, what's the thing that the Lord said just before this was about Noah's flood. And He said that the flood came and took them in judgment. And so if we let the context speak to us, it seems like Jesus is saying there'll be two men working in the field. One will be swept away in judgment like the flood of Noah. The other will be left behind to enter the new heavens and the new earth. That's what the context seems, even though we've all our lives probably heard the one is taken up in the joy of the Lord. But whichever one is judged, the point is they will be separated, right? Just like Noah's flood came in a moment and swept the wicked away, that will come. Two women grinding at the mill. One woman swept away in judgment. The other left behind for the joy and the kingdom of the Lord. Then Jesus compares it also to a servant. Do you remember the story He told here, this parable of a servant? A master put one of his servants in charge of his house and all the other servants, and he went away on a journey. And he says, blessed, that servant will be blessed if when the master returns, he finds him doing what he told him to be doing. But if he returns and that servant has begun to live it up, because the master's taken a long time, and I can live it up, I can party, I can abuse my authority, he said, the master will come and cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth is an ancient expression here. It just means it'll be terrible. And a lot of people think of hell as just the difficult times we face on earth. I want you to notice this morning, Jesus refers to a place. A place where there will be terrible judgment, full of weeping and crying and mourning and wailing. Paul talked about that place. Paul mentioned the judgment that's coming when Jesus comes back. I want us to look there, and it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. I have it here on the screen, but let's read it together. Paul says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, which is the call to repent of sin and believe on Christ and prove that you're genuine by bearing fruit and obeying the Lord. He says, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, Paul says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints. Jesus wants us to know that He's coming again and that He will judge the wicked on that day. But there's a third and final thing that Jesus wants us to know from this passage, and that is this. The timing of His coming is unknown. The time of Jesus' return is unknown. Now, Jesus at the start of Matthew 24 gave a few signs, earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars. But He said that those aren't signs of His return. He said the end is not yet when you see those things. A lot of people use these to try to predict Jesus' return. Jesus said that these are just part of this broken world until He comes. This age of the church, it's been 2,000 years now from Jesus' first coming to His return. We are living in an age of tribulation. You guys who were here last week, we learned that Greek word, didn't we? Thlipsis. It means destruction. It means persecution. It means distress. Tribulation. The church must face waves of tribulation in this world. The church in the Middle East right now. The church in China. The church in North Korea. Good gracious. Waves of tribulation that believers are going through in every generation. And Jesus calls us to endure to the end. And as we endure, we must know that the time is uncertain when Jesus is coming. There are no signs that will let us pinpoint the date of Jesus' return. Did you hear Jesus? It blows my mind that there are still people who try to predict when Jesus is coming back. That is going against Jesus' clear words in this passage, is it not? Every now and then throughout church history, men have got out their calculators and their books, and they've tried to say, okay, Jesus is coming back on April the 15th. Wait, that's tax day, isn't it? Freudian slip. Or just choose your own date, you know. The end of the world. Tax day. For some of you, maybe. Where were we? People have tried to predict. We can edit that out of the podcast. They'll never know, right? They'll never know. People set dates for Christ's return. The point is, no one knows when He's coming. And Jesus told us that in several different ways, very clearly. The first way is kind of surprising. Did you read there? He said in verse 36, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels. Oh, Gabriel and Michael and the angels in heaven are clueless about when Christ is coming. But then Jesus surprises us and He says, and not even the Son knows. Now, some of you in your translations, it doesn't say nor the Son right there. But scholars tell us that the best manuscripts have that in there, that even the Son doesn't know. But I will say this, all of your translations have it in Mark's version, in Mark 13. And so Jesus absolutely said it. And so what are we to make of that? That Jesus doesn't know the day when He's coming back. He's God in the flesh. How can He not know something? And quickly, the short answer to that is that God is fully God, but He's also fully man. And we forget that sometimes. Jesus absolutely became a man. And He voluntarily took on some limitations, not a limitation to His power, but it's veiled in that we can't see it. In other words, one aspect of divinity, of godness, is that you're in all places at one time. Well, when Jesus put on a body, when He was born in the manger, in His manhood, in his humanity, He was limited to one spot. He was just in the manger. But somehow, mysteriously, in His divinity, He's holding the universe together by the word of His power, Hebrews 1:3 tells us. So Jesus, in His limitations on His humanity, He knows what it's like to get hungry, even though God doesn't have to eat. He knew what it was like to be tired, and so the man Jesus was asleep in the boat when the storm came. Jesus had to grow up as a child and learn how to talk. His parents had to teach Him how to write His alphabet and how to learn the very scriptures which He had breathed before He was born. I know that's hard to wrap our minds around, but Jesus in His humanity, sometimes we limit that, but that is so important to know that Jesus took on a body. He probably fell when he was a kid and scraped his knee and cried. And his mama consoled him. I mean, it was a normal, somewhat normal manhood or childhood without sin. Without sin. And so Jesus in His humanity, several scriptures tell us He had to learn as He grew up. In His humanity, He doesn't know the time of His return. Jesus is wanting us to know that no one knows. You don't know when Jesus is coming back. I can say that with absolute certainty this morning. You don't know when He's coming back, and I don't either. And every generation of Christians, every generation of the church must be ready. Amen? So if somebody at work this week tells you, oh, there was an earthquake and wherever. He's coming back tomorrow. You can look at him and say, and turn to Matthew 24 and say, no one knows when he's coming back. Be ready. Amen? This is what Jesus is saying. He continues to illustrate this here by talking about the days of Noah. He said they didn't know when the flood was coming. He said, in fact, they were unaware. And they were living the normal routines of life. They were eating and drinking and getting married. Not that those things are sinful. It's just that they were going on with regular life and didn't know the floodwaters were about to break. So it will be at the time of Christ's return. People eating, just hanging out at the restaurants, right? Getting married, going about normal life. And Christ will come. And the judgment will be here. And it'll be too late at that point. Jesus described this three more ways. He really wanted us to know that nobody knows. He said it's like a thief coming in the night. You don't know when a thief is going to break into your house. If the thief called you up and said, I'm making an appointment to break into Mr. Thomas Coffin, I'm breaking into your house next Tuesday, he's just lost his advantage, right? Thomas is going to be ready with the shotgun. He's going to protect his, defend his home, and the thief is going to, you know, miss out. The point is that not Jesus is like a thief, but that his coming is unknown. It's a surprise. How else did he describe it? The master who put his servant in charge and went away, he said he's going to come at a time that servant is not ready or not aware. And then finally, in the parable of the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids, the bridegroom was delayed. And they fell asleep, and he came, and it was a surprise. And so Jesus wants us to know that the Father has set a date for Christ's return and the fullness of the kingdom to come, but nobody knows that date. I do want us to look at one scripture in the book of Acts where Paul talks about this fact that God has set this date. In Acts 17:30. Paul says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Why should we repent? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is proof that God is going to judge the world by that man that he raised from the dead. Jesus is coming. So we've learned three things from Jesus this morning. What are they? He's coming back. That is certain. He's coming to judge. But the timing of his return is unknown. So now let's look and let's talk about some things Jesus wants us to do in response. You say, well, that's nice. I've learned some things. But Christianity is not about information in our heads, but a call to serve a Lord who is risen from the dead. So how should we respond? What does Jesus want us to do? He gives us, first, the proper response. In a minute, we're going to look at the improper response of the knowledge that Jesus is coming. But there are four things, four phrases in this passage that we read that jump out at you. As I studied this week, man, these things, they cry out to us. They scream to our souls to respond. The first one is to be awake. Brothers and sisters, this world tries to lull us to sleep, to live as if Jesus is never coming. There's shiny things and bells and whistles. And when you wake up in the morning, how many voices are competing for your attention? I mean, you've got your work and your family, and there's breakfast to cook, and right, and you get on your social media, and everybody in the world's got something to say, and literally, and there's so many voices competing for your attention, and it's easy to forget about God, to spiritually fall asleep. I want you to remember that this morning. God has brought us here because I believe he wants to wake us up. And so Jesus says, be awake. He said it this way in verse 42, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Be alert, be sober-minded. Be focused on God, Christ, his kingdom, his people, his church, his mission. Don't fall asleep. The second phrase Jesus wants us to know and to do in response is to be ready. We saw this a lot of times in this scripture. In verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The name of this message this morning is, Are You Ready? The parable of the 10 virgins. The 5 foolish ones didn't have any oil, and they went to go buy oil. But while they were gone, the bridegroom returned, and it says, The ones that were ready, in chapter 25, verse 10, the ones who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. Listen here, church. This is a picture of those who are going to go into the kingdom. Who is going to make it into the kingdom? Jesus tells us the ones who are ready when He comes. Oh, good gracious. We like to think we're ready, or that I'll be ready then. I'll get ready later. When the bridegroom comes, it's only the ones who are ready who will enter the feast. And so He is calling us to be ready. Have you ever listened to a pastor called Ligon Duncan? Ligon Duncan is a wonderful pastor to listen to. He gives an illustration on this passage. And it is about a realtor. Anybody ever tried to sell your house and you entered an agreement, contract with a realtor? Part of that contract usually says that the realtor can show up with a prospective buyer, and he could call at any time and say, hey, I've got somebody that wants to look at your house. I need to show your house in 15 minutes. And so what do you got to do? How do you stay ready for the realtor? What do you guys do? You know what you do. What do you do in that house? You clean it, right? You keep the house clean. Things that normally you would let slide, things that you might let pile up over here, you can't let that slide anymore because the realtor can call. And you don't know when he's calling. You don't know when people are going to show up to look at your house. And so you stay ready by keeping the house clean. Good illustration, isn't it? Keeping the house clean. There's a third phrase or a third action that Jesus calls us to be ready, and it is to be obeying. Man, this one is so for us today. He told a story, Jesus did, in 24 verse 46, about a master who put his servant in charge of his house and left on a long journey. And Jesus said in verse 46, blessed is that servant. Are you listening, church? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Jesus said, the one who's going to be blessed, are you hearing? The one who's going to be blessed when Jesus returns is the one who's doing. The one who's doing what Christ sent him to do. We live in the Bible Belt, and everybody's a Christian. Just ask them, right? Yeah, I made peace with the man upstairs. I prayed a prayer when I was 7. And you're looking at their life, and you're saying, you're not a follower of Jesus. Yeah. I'm good with God. Me and God are like this, man. And I don't need that church. I worship God out here on the golf course, on the deer stand. We're at a lake. I don't need this stuff. My life, well, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but who's not a sinner? I'm better than my neighbor, I'll tell you that. That's kind of the spirit of the age down here in the South? You know, the first answer people give when you ask them if they know the Lord, they tell you where they go to church. Try it. You need to be trying it anyway, right? Talk about people. I got a chance to try this out just the other day. It was a young gentleman, and I said, do you know the Lord? Are you a believer in Christ? And he said, I go to church at Solomon Grove Baptist Church, Twin Groves. And I'm like, that's great, but that ain't what I asked you. You know, do you know Jesus? Lots of people go to church. But here in the South, man, the only answer we know to, do you know Jesus? I'm a member down at a so-and-so church, and great, but are you a believer? Have you repented of your sins? Here's what I want to get across to us this morning that I believe Jesus is speaking in this passage. A lot of people say they're ready, but on what do you base your readiness? That is a good question. Okay, you say you're ready, defined by whom? I'm ready because what? How are you? Do you think you're ready? Well, because I prayed a prayer when I was 6. You know what? I prayed a lot of prayers. I got baptized in water But really, it wasn't baptism because I wasn't a believer. And when I was 20 years old, the Lord saved me. You say, well, I'm ready because of this, because of that. What does Jesus base readiness on in this passage? That's a good question, isn't it? Jesus is the judge. You got to be ready on His standard, not yours. What did Jesus base readiness on? Here's what I believe God wants us to hear this morning. Notice that Jesus defines readiness in terms of present obedience when He returns. Jesus defines readiness in terms of present obedience when He returns. That was all throughout the passage, right? The point wasn't that the master came back and the servant was living like the devil, but He said, well, but you prayed a prayer when you were 6 years old, and so you're good. No, He said the servant who was not obeying when He returned would be cut in pieces and put with the hypocrites in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You're saying that we're saved by works. You're saying that I'm saved because I'm doing something when Jesus comes. No, I'm saying that we're saved by grace through faith. But true and genuine salvation always shows itself through our fruit that we bear. That is in the gospel. That's in the book cover to cover. It's not those who say they're ready. It's those who have repented of sins and believed on Christ and have continued to live for Him, proving they're real. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. You know, you could have a tree and it's got oranges on it. And those oranges start talking to you and saying, we're apples. Or we're pears. And you're looking at it because they're orange colored. And you take one and you open it up and it smells like an orange. You squeeze it into a glass, you drink it, and it tastes like orange juice, right? And it's saying, I'm an apple, I'm an apple. You know, by the fruit, you know it, right? A lot of people are saying, I'm ready. Man, I'm ready for Jesus when He comes back. We got an agreement worked out. Are you proving with your fruit and your obedience that you have been converted? That is a question for us on a good Resurrection Sunday morning. If He came today, would your present lifestyle show that you're a true follower of Jesus or a fake? That's a question for you to pray about, for me to pray about. Amen? Jesus defines readiness by those who are obeying Him when He comes. Obeying what? Well, that's another sermon. But following the Lord. Following the Lord. We move on. The last one that Jesus shows us here, our response, is to be watching. He sums that up at the end of the parable, the 10 virgins there. He says to be watching. Paul gives us another scripture about watching and waiting for the Lord to return. In Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14, Paul writes this. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Hey, what does that grace do, Paul? It training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. There's your fruit. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's saying? He said that those who are Jesus' church, those who are ready, are those who have renounced worldly passions and sins in their repentance and their faith, who are living for the Lord while we're waiting on Him to come back. That's those who are ready. You say, preacher, I'm ready for Jesus' return. But are you waiting for it? Are you living your life like He's coming back? Are you walking in holiness? Not as if your works save you, but because He already has saved you when you believed on Him. Are you living for the Lord? It's a wake-up call for the church. Jesus describes the proper response. And now He describes the improper response. He's so clear to us. He's so good to warn us like this. He describes those who were not ready. We just looked at those who were ready. They're awake. They're ready. They're obeying. They're watching. Who are those who are not ready? In Noah's day, who was it that the flood swept away? He said it's just the ones who are eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were so caught up in this life that they were living like God was never going to judge the world in sin. They were living like judgment's not really coming. So many people live like that. Do you? Do you go through life and you're so caught up in, you know, feeding your family? No, that's not a sin. Good thing. It's a blessing from God to feed your family, right? To do your job, to pay your bills and your taxes and be a citizen. But if that's all you are, if that's all you have, that's Jesus said that's the ones that weren't ready. They were just eating and drinking and marrying, getting married. Marriage is a blessing. It's a picture of Christ in the church. But if you're wrapped up in this life and you're not consumed with the things of God, the judgment will come like the flood that surprised the people in Noah's day. What is the core of what you're about? Now, you can give me one answer, but if I asked your coworker what you're all about, what would your coworker say? The one who looks at your fruit every day. Your neighbor across the street. Your great uncle, right? You know, or your family member. The ones who watch you, how would they, what would they say is important to you? That's a good question for us, isn't it? Jesus said these ones who were just going through normal life, they were obsessed with this world and gave no thought to the fullness of the kingdom of God. It's like the servant, right? He was caught up in this world and the pleasures of this world. He began to eat and drink with drunkards, and he was abusing his authority. He started beating his other servants. He was living as if the master was never returning. What about the 10 virgins, right? The 5 foolish virgins, they didn't bring any extra oil. This was, by the way, that was a common description of the weddings back then. They would wait on the bridegroom to come, and the bridesmaids would be ready, and so Jesus is describing a situation where they weren't ready and they were surprised. He wants us to be ready. Lastly, Jesus has not only described for us the proper response to be ready, to be obeying, and the improper response to be caught up, lulled to sleep by this world. I want to bless you this morning with this word. Jesus describes the safety from judgment that God has provided. He's been describing, talking a lot about Noah's ark and the flood. And as I said, that's not just a cute little story. I mean, it's actually a terrifying story, right? We put this up on kids, you know, in the nursery and the little animals. And have you ever read little children's books and they tell the story of the flood and they don't mention one thing about people dying in the waters or that God was angry? You know, man, that's not an animal story. That's a judgment story. Scaring kids to death, you know. And God saw the wickedness of man and it was great. And so he destroyed the whole world with a flood and they were all drowning and, you know. What? Why is that story so great then? Because God told his people to build an ark. And Noah, one God chose, the man that walked with God, him and his family, he made a provision for them to be safe through the judgment of God that was about to fall. Do you see the gospel story there? And what does the Bible say in Genesis chapter 6, chapter 7? When the ark is ready and the animals are on board, because God's going to repopulate the earth with them, he brings Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives into the ark, and it says the Lord shut them in. God shut the door and encapsulated his people in a protective covering. And what did that ark do? It sailed right through the wrath of God that was falling all around it. The wrath of God was falling on the wicked and they were drowned. It swept them away. But it didn't hurt Noah and his family because they were safe inside the provision of God. Church, Jesus is our ark. He's the boat that we get into and God shuts us in safe. And where did Jesus, when did Jesus sail through the wrath of God with us safe inside him? At the cross. At the cross, he stood suspended between heaven and earth. And God put our sins on him, though he had none. God's wrath fell on Jesus just like it fell on Israel in AD 70. Just like it fell on the world in Noah's flood. The wrath of God for you and I, for our sins, fell on Christ at the cross. And so there is salvation from the wrath of God. We can know the love of God and the joy of the Father forever. How? You got to be in the ark. You got to be in the safety of Christ. The ones that are in the boat are the only ones that make it through the judgment that falls. Are you in Christ? This is a warning message. Are you ready? But this is good news. God has provided safety from the wrath, the just and good and holy wrath that he pours out on sin. We can also see this safety that God has provided in the parable of these bridesmaids. The ones who were ready, listen to this. I want you to listen to this in connection with the ark. The Noah's family being shut into the safety of the ark. The Bible says here in chapter 25, while the foolish virgins were going to buy oil, the bridegroom came. And in verse 10, it says, the ones who were ready, the five wise virgins, the ones who were ready, it says they went in with him to the marriage feast. And it says, and the door was shut. I think Jesus is connecting that with Noah's ark, because Jesus has just been talking about the flood, hasn't he? What happened at the ark? God brought them in and shut the door into the safety of the ark. What happened with the bridesmaids? They were brought inside the joy of the marriage feast, and the Lord shut the door, and they were safe inside the feast. While the ones who were trapped outside came and he said, I don't know you. I don't know you. And so, brothers and sisters, God has provided a way for us to be safe from his judgment. And he calls us to respond. What is our response this morning? It is to hear the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he was buried in a tomb, and he rose on the third day, and he's coming back, and the world will be judged at his coming. And he calls us to repent of our sins. That is to turn away from them. And to believe on the provision that God has made for us at the cross. The blood that was shed for us on the cross. To trust in Christ and then do what? Prove that you're genuine by living a life in light of his return. Live your life awake. Not asleep. Not lulled to sleep by this world. There's going to be two responses by every one of us this morning. Listen to this. In light of what Jesus said about being ready, being awake, being sober-minded, being watchful, every one of us this morning is either going to hit the snooze button on the alarm that God has been sounding, and we're going to say, yeah, that's good. That's all good, preacher. I marked it off my list. I went to church on Easter. Snooze button. Life back to life in the normal routines. You're going to fall back to sleep, or you're going to hear what Jesus is saying this morning, and you're going to turn the alarm off. You're going to get up, wake up, and be ready and serve the Lord. That he would find us obeying when he comes. Amen? I want to close this morning with a song. I want to read a song to you. It was written in 96 by Steve Taylor and Peter Furler. And it describes the Lord's return for a sleeping church. This song is called Lost the Plot. I want to just read the lyrics to you. It says, when you come back again, would you bring me something from the fridge? I heard a rumor that the end is near, but I just got comfortable here. Sigh. Let's be blunt. I'm a little distracted. What do you want? Headaches and bad faith are all that I've got. First I misplaced the ending, then I lost the plot. Out among the free-range sheep, while the big birds sharpen their claws. For a time we stuck with the shepherd, but you wouldn't play Santa Claus. Sigh, let's be blunt. We're a little distracted. What do you want? Once we could follow, now we cannot. You would not fit our image, so we lost the plot. Once we could hear you, now our senses are shot. We've forgotten our first love. We have lost the plot. When I saw you for the first time, you were hanging with a thief. And I knew my hands were dirty and I dropped my gaze. Then you said I was forgiven and you welcomed me with laughter. I was happy ever after. I was counting the days when you'd come back again. We'll be waiting for you when you're coming back again. We'll be ready for you. Maybe we'll wake up when you come back again. Lies! Let's be blunt. We're a little unfaithful. What do you want? Well, are you still listening? Because we're obviously not. We've forgotten our first love. We have lost the plot. And why are you still calling? You forgave, we forgot. We're such experts at stalling that we've lost the plot. Lost the plot. When you come back again, would you bring me something from the fridge? Heard a rumor that the end is near, but I just got comfortable here. Are we awake? Has the world lulled us to sleep with all its stuff? The ones who will be ready when Jesus comes back are the ones who have heard this gospel and repented of sin, believed on Christ, and show it by obeying Him and living in this world as if this world is not my home. Are you watching? Song said, you forgave, we forgot. Has the wonder of the cross been lost on you? God wants to wake us up this morning, church. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're not a Christian. You're trying to check it out. What's it all about? It's about a man sent from God. God in the flesh. The Son of God in a body who came down so that He could die for our sins. He lived in perfection that we couldn't do. He offered Himself as our sacrifice. And He drank the wrath, the cup of the wrath of God. He took our sins and He bore the judgment for them. He died and He rose again. And God has made Him the ark of safety for all who are in Christ. God calls us to turn away from living for this world and to embrace Christ and His kingdom. Are you ready? Are you ready? There's a great day coming. Great day coming. Are you living in readiness? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, Jesus, you have called us this morning to readiness. You have called us to come out of this world, out of this system, out of our sins, and to step into the safety of the ark of Christ crucified and risen. Lord, you have called us to believe on the gospel, to turn from our sins. God, we kind of like some of the words in that song, Father, that we heard a rumor that the end is near, but we just got comfortable here. Lord, we ask you to wake us up this morning. Wake us up, oh God. You've reminded us that there's a great day coming where your church will be sorted out from this world. Father, we want to be found when you come, when Christ comes. We want to be found obeying, bearing fruit. Not caught up in this world and living for the comforts and pleasures of this world, but living for your kingdom, oh God. Lord, I pray that you will call people in this place to believe on Christ and be saved. Holy Spirit, raise the dead to life. And God, I pray for your church, Christians who have just kind of gone to sleep. Lord, would you call us awake? Call us awake! God, that we would serve you. That we would spend our time and our money and our strength for your kingdom, God. For your mission. Call up. I pray specifically for the men in this church. God, raise us up to lead in our homes, to lead in the church. I pray for every man and woman and boy and girl in the church, God, that you would raise us up and use us, that we would be active, that we would be doing what you put in us to do, what you've called us to do. The gifts that you've given us, let us use them to build your church, to spread the gospel in this city, that Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Be ready. Be ready. Thank you for this warning. You love us so much that you want to wake us up and use us. God, I pray for the brothers and sisters here. Wake us up, that every day we would spend consumed with the things of God and not this world. Wake us up. Make us ready. Let us be found doing what you told us to do when you come back again. Thank you, God. Church, I believe God is talking to some this morning. God has given you a calling. God has put gifts in you, and maybe you're not using them. If the Lord is dealing with your heart, would you surrender this morning? Maybe He's calling you to a ministry or to missions. Or maybe He's just calling you to just be faithful in your local church and to serve. Maybe you've lost sight of the great treasure. And this world and its shiny things has captured your heart and your gaze. We've forgotten our first love. Turn from it this morning. Jesus is the treasure. Jesus is the all-satisfying delight of our souls. He is the one who will satisfy us forever. May God put it in our hearts to be able to say, you can have this world. Give me Jesus. Show us the beauty of your glory and grace, God. Captivate our hearts. God, you are so worthy, so beautiful, so high and lifted up. You're glorious. Nothing in this world compares to you. Show us again this morning. Right now, Lord, peel back the veil from our eyes. Let us see a glimpse of your beauty and your grace and your glory. How that you gave your Son and you showed your love at the cross, dying for sinners, defeating the grave, giving us life. Be our great treasure. Be the center of our families, our lives, and your church. Praise God. Answer His call this morning. If you're not a Christian, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Turn from your sins. Judgment is coming. Look to Christ. He has already endured the judgment of God for all who are in Him. There is salvation in Jesus Christ. There is salvation in the Lamb of God, slain for us, who lives forever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. This our song forever. God, we thank you for the work you do in our hearts. Revive us. Revive this church and send us out in this city. Make us healthy. Make us strong. And all of your churches in this city, God, purify us. Revive us. Wake us up, O God. Let us be about your glory. God, to you be the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you for coming to worship this morning. We'll have the Lord's Supper as we close.